right, here we go. Genesis 12. The Lord said to Abram, go from your land, your relatives, and your father's house to the land that I'll show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you'll be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you. I'll curse anyone who treats you with contempt, and all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. And so Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he left Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the site of Shechem at the Oak of Moreh, the time the Canaanites were in the land. And the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. And from there he moved on to the hill country east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel in the west and Ai on the east. And he built an altar to the Lord there, and he called on the name of the Lord. Then Abram journeyed by stages to the Negev. And then flip over to Genesis chapter 15. About 10 years has gone by now between 12 and 15. And we're told, Genesis chapter 15, verse 1, after these events, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward will be very great. But Abram said, Lord God, what can you give me since I'm childless? And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. Abram continued, look, you've given me no offspring. And so a servant born in my house will be my heir. Now the word of the Lord came to him. This one will not be your heir. Instead, one who comes from your own body will be your heir. Then he takes him outside and he says, look at the sky, count the stars, if you're able to count them. Then he said to him, your offspring will be that numerous. Now, here's our key verse for this morning, verse 6. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. As righteousness. This is the word of the Lord. Can I trust God? That's the question that I want to begin with this morning. Can I trust God? Most of us ask that question at some point in life, even if we don't quite put it into words, and even if we're not particularly religious people. Can I trust God? Because the reality is, trust shapes how we live life. It influences where our security is, what we hope for, what we lean to and lean on when life feels uncertain. So, for example, if trusting God feels risky or uncertain, we will instinctively place our trust elsewhere, in yourself, your own circumstances, your resources, you know, the approval of others. And we learn pretty quickly, though, don't we, that all those things eventually let us down. And so we ask, can I trust God? When we step back and look at the story of Genesis so far, it's clear to see this question of trust runs right through the story. From the very beginning, humanity is faced with a choice. Will we trust God's word, or will we take matters into our own hands? Now, in the garden, this trust is broken, and from that moment on, the question keeps coming up, but in different forms. Can God really be trusted to be good? Can God really be trusted to provide for me? Can we trust God to keep his promises even when life doesn't turn out the way that we would hope it to? Can I trust God? Now, the biblical word for trust in God, the word the Bible uses to explain trust in God, is faith. Faith is the ability to trust in God's reliability. Okay, does it make sense? I'll say it again. Faith is the ability to trust in God's reliability. And into this biblical story steps Abraham. Now, you may have noticed in the reading, at this stage in his life, he's called Abram. God later changes his name to Abraham. The word, the name Abram, simply means father. Abraham means father of many, so Abram means daddy. Abraham means big daddy. All right? Not my joke. But if you like it, You can leave a tip in the tip jar down the back. It's called the offering box. All right. Into the biblical story steps Abraham. I'm going to use Abraham because. Now, Abraham, one of the most influential figures in human history. Abraham's story, it dominates the Old Testament. From here on out, it dominates the biblical story. Because from here on out, the rest of the Old Testament is going to be viewed through the lens of all God's promises to Abraham. In the New Testament, aside from Jesus, of course, no other character, person, is spoken of more than Abraham. Even today, though, Abraham's story has shaped how literally billions of people around the world have come to understand God, faith, and themselves. Why? Because against all odds, Abraham trusted God. And as a result, God not only blessed Abraham beyond belief, but he gave him a new mission to be a blessing to the world, right? To be a blessing to the world, which we're going to discover pretty soon includes us. So if you want to understand your own story, like if you want to know who you are, your struggles, your longings, your place in God's world, you need to understand Abraham's story, because Abraham's story is a story of faith. And according to the Bible, the unimaginable blessings that are given to Abraham are available to us also. They're available to us if you're willing to receive them by faith. Thank you. So, pretty clear by now, we are exploring the theme of faith today. And here's what we learned from Abraham's faith story. Faith walks, faith waits, faith wins. All right? Faith walks, waits, and wins. Let's dive in. Act 1, faith walks. Faith rarely begins where we expect it to. See, at the end of Genesis 11, right before our reading this morning, we're introduced to Abraham's family. And it's hardly a promising start. I don't know if you picked it up in the video we watched with the kids. For example, Abraham comes from a place called Ur. This was a place that was shaped by pagan belief. Ur was the center of moon worship. The prophet Joshua later confirmed, yes, Abraham's father worshipped other gods. He was an idolater, Joshua 24, verse 2. This is hardly a household that is searching for the Lord. Well, and then there's Abram's wife, Sarai. We're told simply, in a single sentence, that she is barren. No explanation beyond the fact that she can't have kids. And not only that, but her and her husband, Abe, are fairly advanced in age. I mean, strictly from a human perspective, how is God going to bring a great nation out of them? And that's where the story begins, which is really good news for us. It's really good news. See, God does not call Abraham because he is a particularly faithful person. Rather, God's call is what makes Abraham faithful. Do you see the difference in that? God doesn't call Abraham because he is faithful. God's call makes him faithful. In other words, in God's story, grace always comes first. God speaks into a life that's shaped by idolatry, into a marriage marked by disappointment, into a future that, as Paul later describes in Romans 4, was as good as dead. Sheesh. And still, Abraham listens. And doesn't just listen, he responds. He steps out in faith. Folks, the first thing we learn from Abraham, it's not how strong his faith is. It's where faith starts. Faith begins by responding to God's word. Faith walks. See that there, verse 1. The Lord said to Abram, go from your land, your relatives, your father's house, to the land I will show you. See, everything that's defined him, his home, his family, his security, even his inheritance, is named by God and then placed behind him. And there's no destination. God doesn't give him a map, doesn't give him some GPS coordinates, just a simple command, go. But with that command come promises that stretch far beyond Abraham's imagination. So in verses 2 and verse 3, God promises three things to Abraham. God speaks of a people, That is, Abraham will not remain childless forever. His life will somehow open up into a new family and then a nation. God speaks of a place, a land he will be shown, a land that God promises to give him. And God speaks of a new purpose. Through Abraham, blessing will spill outward, touching families and nations he won't even meet, a blessing that will eventually spread, reach, touch the entire world. People, place, purpose. See, God's not only promising Abraham a future, he's drawing Abraham into his redemptive purposes for the world, right? This plan that he started back in Genesis chapter 3 to rescue mankind. It's pretty extravagant. God's blessings always are. But just try to put yourself in the shoes of Abraham. Think about what that would mean. Leaving meant walking away from all familiarity. The sound of his language, the sort of smell of his home, the rhythms of work and worship that he's always known. It meant entrusting a barren marriage into the hands of a God who promised a family. It meant trusting that the voice that was calling him forward was more reliable than anything and everything he could see behind him in his own backyard. And still, Abraham goes. And like, he doesn't even bargain with God, doesn't ask for proof, doesn't demand a sign. He just picks up his feet and walks. Verse 4. So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him, that's his nephew. Abram was 75 years old when he left Haran. And he took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions he'd accumulated and the people they'd acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan. They set out for the promised land. As one commentator says, faith demands a ruthless abandonment of the past. But here's the thing. The same word that called the world into existence now calls Abraham to bring a nation into existence is the same word, the word, Jesus Christ, who calls to us saying, follow me. Follow me. See, this same pattern of call and response appears again in the Gospels. When Jesus calls his first followers, his disciples, along the shore of Galilee, Simon and Andrew leave their fishing nets at once when Jesus says, follow me. James and John were told walk away not only from their work, but from their father Zebedee, who they leave behind in the boat when Jesus says, follow me. Later on, Levi leaves behind a secure, well-paying job at the tax booth when Jesus says, follow me. Each response costs something different for them. Their livelihood, family expectations, right? Financial security. But each begins the same way. Faith walks because God calls. See, what unites Abraham, what unites the disciples, it's not their strength of heart or their clarity about the future. It's trust in the one who calls. None of them know where the road will lead. And you know what? None of them could have possibly imagined the unique suffering and persecution that would come as a result of their discipleship. And still, yet, they sensed that by staying put, they would miss out on a life that God is offering. And so they go. This is sort of something similar to what we've experienced in our own life. That's a picture there of our storage unit here in Brisbane. So when Carolyn and I decided to return to Australia after we got married, we were met with plenty of questions from family and friends, which, you know, makes sense. Questions like, you could live anywhere in Canada or the U.S., particularly Hawaii, where Caroline's from. Why would you choose Brisbane? Why would you choose Australia? Honestly, I don't know. All I know is that it feels like we have unfinished business here, and I want to honor that call. Well, will you go back into ministry? Will you pastor a church again? Honestly, I don't know. All I know is that God's placed a burden on our heart for the people of Brisbane. I want to honor that call. Well, where will you live? What about work? How will you pay the... Honestly, I actually don't know. All I know is that God is faithful. He's always provided our every need, and we want to honor his call. Now, don't misunderstand me. I am not romanticizing uncertainty, okay? Those are some of the hardest years we walked through. And we did plan as wisely as we could, but in the end, we couldn't ignore God's call to return. Even though we didn't have everything figured out, even though we didn't know exactly how it was going to all come together, we knew enough about God and we knew enough about life with God that we could take that first step, right? To walk out in faith. Now, for most of us, following God's call will not mean leaving your home country or fishing boat. But it does mean, and it will mean, reshaping our lives around God's call, whatever that looks like for you. Okay, so it might mean loosening your grip on security, whatever security is for you. It might mean saying no to paths that promise comfort, but pull us away from obedience to Christ. It might mean being willing to walk away from certain relationships that you know are not building up your faith. It might even mean dramatically changing your spending habits. Whatever that is for you, whatever it looks like for you, what I do know is that it won't be easy, but the good news is God knows that too. He knows that too. And he promises to bless us as we step out in faith, as Jesus himself promises, truly I tell you, no one who's left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields, right, that's work, security, etc., for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much when? Now, in this present, in this life, in our lifetime, yes, along with persecutions, that's a talk for another day, and in the age to come, eternal life. Eternal life. We will gain, by faith, eternal life. Is there a cost to walking by faith? Absolutely. But there's also incredible gain. A life blessed by God, a new life of faith that God gives, the one that's always greater than the life we leave behind. Faith walks because God calls. Act 2, faith waits. Faith waits. Now, waiting is one of the hardest parts of faith, isn't it? We're generally okay with trusting God when everything's going well, when our prayers are being answered, when these sort of magical spiritual doors are being opened, when you can kind of look back and see the progress that you've made. Yeah, then faith is easy. But faith is most tested when the passage of time goes by and still nothing appears to change, right? I mean, think about Abraham and Sarah again. Just imagine struggling your whole life with infertility, and then God himself appears, promises, no, you're going to have a baby, you're going to have kids, just wait, and you believe him. You believe him, you trust him. And so you begin to shape your life around that promise, right? You leave your home, you leave your country, you become a wanderer, you leave it all behind, and then you wait, and then 10 years go by, and still nothing. In fact, it's going to be 25 years by the time God first promises a child, 25 years until Abraham and Sarah are holding baby Isaac in their arms. And what does that kind of waiting feel like? I mean, what happens to faith when hope is delayed year after year after year? Well, that's where Genesis 15 comes in. It opens with that phrase, verse 1, after these events. So about 10 years has gone by so far from Genesis 12 to Genesis 15. Abraham's lived a lot of life in those 10 years. He's followed God. He's settled in the land. He faced a famine. Bro's even been pretty busy. He went to war. So in chapter 14, some evil kings sweep through the nation. They actually kidnap some of his family. So Abraham launches a war against them. He rescues his family. He defeats the kings. But now he's left vulnerable. He's kind of made some enemies in the land. He's exposed. And so God appears to him again and says, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward will be very great. Right? So God shows up. He speaks into his fears. Right? He says, don't worry, I'm here with you. But then the story takes a surprising turn. Abraham doesn't trust God's word this time. Not immediately, at least. You can see it in his response. You can see how his response reveals what's likely been weighing on his heart for the past decade. Verse 2, Lord God, what can you give me since I am childless? Verse 3, you've given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. See, Abraham, he puts language to that tension of waiting, right? The promise has been given, but the reality hasn't changed. Still no child, still no heir. The future is still uncertain. See, Abraham doesn't suppress his doubt. He brings it directly to God. And it's an important part of faith that we often miss. That is, faith makes room for honest struggle. Right? Faith makes room for honest struggle to bring our concerns, our anxieties to the Lord. See, our faith doesn't deny fear or doubt. As we see from Abraham, we can bring our fear and doubt into submission under God. True faith, living faith, it works out its fear and doubt at the feet of Jesus, at the feet of God. And as a result, God doesn't reject Abraham. He actually doubles down on the promise in verse 4. The word of the Lord came to him. So God speaks again, and he clarifies the promise. A servant won't be your heir. A son from your own body will be. Okay, can't get more specific than that. A son from your own body will be your heir, says the Lord. And then, oh, it's a really beautiful scene, isn't it? God leads Abraham outside. You can kind of picture a father putting his arm around his son and pointing up to the night sky. You know, God speaks to Abraham and he says, mate, look up at the sky. Count the stars in the sky, if indeed you can count them. So shall your offspring be, your children. For us who just came through Genesis 1, Genesis 2, we know the creative power of God's word, don't we? And what God's doing here is he's grounding his promise. He's anchoring the promise in his creative power, literally lifting Abraham's eyes off his circumstances. And then we come to our key verse for today, one of the most important verses in the whole Bible. Verse 6, Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. He counted Abraham as righteous, in right standing with him, in relationship with God. See, Abraham's faith rests in the Lord himself. Because don't miss this. The promise still hasn't been fulfilled. Again, it's going to be another 15-odd years yet before a baby is born. The waiting's not over, but still his trust deepens, not in his outcome or timeline or means or methods, but in the character of the God who speaks. Faith walks because God is faithful. Now, it would be very easy to just kind of leave Abraham's story at that. You kind of turn this talk into a highlight reel of Abraham's faith. The kind of faith story you might hope someone would scroll across if they ever came onto your feed. And it's easy to think, by just looking at these verses we've looked at, it's easy to think, boy, I'll never be faithful like Abraham. But the truth is, not even Abraham is always faithful like Abraham. Earlier in Genesis 12, when famine hits the land, Abraham, he doesn't seek the Lord. He heads straight to Egypt on his own initiative. And because he's afraid that Pharaoh will kill him in order to take his hottie of a wife, it's a direct translation, trust me, I weren't Hebrew, he asks Sarah to pretend to be his sister. He literally hands over his wife to Pharaoh in order to save himself. Later in Genesis chapter 16, after more years of waiting and still no child, Abraham and Sarah, they take matters into their own hands again. They hatch a wonderful, air quotes, wonderful plan. Hey, why don't you use my servant Hagar, right? Sleep with her to make a child. And that plan goes about as horribly wrong as you'd probably expect it to go. And yet, the Bible's overwhelming response is to give Abraham the faith stamp of approval. Abraham was a faithful man. Not just a faithful man, he is our example of faith. Well, what do we make of this? Well, these stories aren't just given to pad out the word count of the Bible. They're given for two reasons. First, to show us beyond a shadow of a doubt that we are saved by grace through faith. It is God's gift, not by works, so that no one can boast, right? Abraham's story reassures us that genuine faith, it can include struggle, fear, even failure, and yet still be counted as true faith by God, right? But secondly, these muddled faith stories are given in order to raise up a mirror to our own lives. That is, between promise and fulfillment, how will we live? How are we going to live? Will we grasp for control? Will we shortcut obedience? Will we seek security on our own terms? Or will our faith wait on the Lord and in the waiting grow? I mean, how many of us have asked the same questions Abraham must have been asking? Why is nothing happening? Does God remember me? Has he forgotten me? What if all of this waiting is wasted? And I mean, even for us, the story of Abraham and Sarah hits pretty close to home. As many of you know, we've also been struggling with infertility ourselves. It's been about a year and a half now that we have been waiting. And I cannot even imagine what it'd be like to wait 10 years, right? Let alone 25. I know there's some that have had to wait more. See, whatever it is for you, the real crushing weight in any of these circumstances is the fear that this feeling will last forever. That this is what life will look like for the rest of life. And we kind of look down the corridor of time and we say, well, if this is how life's going to be, I can't possibly imagine walking faithfully with Jesus. I can't possibly imagine living the rest of my life like this. No, you can't. Nobody can. But the good news is God never asks you to. God's promise to us is not, here's a lifetime supply of grace, now go live your life. Rather, God gives us his grace, upholds us in his presence one day at a time. Church, God will give us what we need, but he will not give it to us until we need it. You see, every time Abraham stumbled, God remained faithful. So, in Egypt, God intervenes to protect Sarah and send them home unharmed. After his failure with Hagar, God comes again to him, cuts a covenant with Abraham, taking the burden of the promise upon himself. In all these ways and more, God comes to us and the Lord says to us, my grace is sufficient for thee. Right? And so, but for those of us here who are still waiting patiently on the Lord, what's our response? How is our faith sustained when the waiting gets tough? And the answer is worship. Worship is what sustains our faith in the waiting. Worship in the waiting is how our faith grows. If you flick back to Genesis 12, you'll notice as Abraham is journeying through the land, still waiting for fulfillment, right? Still waiting. He repeatedly stops along the way to build an altar and, we're told, call on the name of the Lord. So you can see it in verse 7, and again it happens in verse 8. Now that phrase, call on the name of the Lord, it's an expression of worship, of prayer. Along the path of waiting, as he's journeying, Abraham stops and he worships. he worships. Worship in the waiting is how faith grows. When circumstances are confusing, when God's answers seem slow, worship keeps us centered on God and anchored in his promises. And so can I ask you, how's your worship? Are you carving out deliberate time each day to seek the Lord in prayer? Are you able to bring your anxieties, your worries, your hopes, your dreams, your fears to the feet of Jesus as you listen to him speak to you through his word? Are you prioritizing time with God's people in mutual worship and encouragement and fellowship here at church? See, one of the things I love most about our church here and church is the mixing of generations that we have, right? We need that. We need to see what it looks like for faith to be lived out over decades, to hear how God shows up after 40, 50, 60 years of praying for the same thing. These decades of praying, and boy, that's what keeps our faith going. That's what keeps our faith going. See, Abraham's story shows us that sometimes, don't get mad at me, sometimes God's best plan for your life might start at 75. Right? It might. Might start at 75. And so if you're here today, and you're older than 75, not making eye contact, God's not done with you yet. God's not done with you yet. Please stick with us, teach us, train us, model your faith to us, share your lives with us, right? God is using you to grow the faith of his church. But for the rest of us, if you are waiting through years and decades of a long and slow faith, well, we want to be waiting with you. We want to carry that faith together. The same way that God carried Abraham through decades of waiting, we want to carry faith together as a church, as a community, as God's people. Faith waits because God is faithful. It brings us to our final act for this morning, Act 3, Faith Wins. Faith wins. All right, so a couple months ago, we flew home for the holidays. We had a layover in L.A., Now, Caroline, sweet Caroline, was born and raised in California, and there's a burger joint out that way that she's deeply devoted to. It's called In-N-Out Burger. We actually have another Californian in the midst. Can you confirm? Have you been to In-N-Out? Can you confirm? It's good value? It's good stuff? Great. Okay, so in preparation for our holidays, you know, as we looked at our flight itinerary, we had a bunch of hours in LA. So Caroline, you know, hatches this plan. We're gonna leave the airport. We're gonna go pick up a burger, my favorite burger on our layover. The problem, though, we landed. Our layover was at 6:30 in the morning in LA, and unfortunately, we would be long gone before In-N-Out ever even opened. All right, no burger. Now, Caroline was understandably disappointed, but look, life goes on. Life goes on. Although, the thought of that burger never really left her thoughts, right? So fast forward to our flight back to Australia, another layover at LAX, another chance, another problem. This time, we didn't have any time to leave the airport. Here's what happened next. The moment the plane lands, and the seatbelt sign turns off. Actually, it was probably before the seatbelt sign turns off. Let's be honest. Caroline pulls out her phone, takes it off airplane mode, and she texts her best friend, Alexis, who lives nearby. And she asks her, "Hey, where are you?" And Alexis replies, and I kid you not, "I'm in my car. I'm at the drive-thru at In-N-Out." And I mean, my jaw dropped. But Caroline, who just naturally has the favor of the Lord following her wherever she goes, reads that message, and it's just as if that was the most obvious expected place for her best friend to be at 9 p.m. on a Friday night or whatever it was. So she just texts back, "Perfect. Can you please grab me a protein-style cheeseburger and animal-style fries?" Alexis says, "I've got you." By the time we reached the terminal, transferred our bags, Caroline simply just walks out the front doors, picks up her food from Alexis, who's just waiting there at departures, gives her a hug, carries her food back through security, and just before we board the plane to Brisbane, we devour what I will agree was a very delicious burger and probably the best fries I've ever had. Now, stick with me here. Between the moment that Caroline was promised the burger, let's call it the blessing, and the moment it was literally in her hands, was that blessing ever less hers? Of course not. Why? Because a loved one had already gone before her. A loved one had already secured it for her. A loved one has already brought that blessing to where she is. And in the space between promise and fulfillment, that burger was never in doubt. Right? That burger, yes. Can I get a hallelujah? Okay. But listen. Stick with me. Folks, that's exactly how Scripture talks about the promises given to Abraham and how they now come to us in Christ Jesus. Yeah? Jesus goes before us. Jesus secures the promise. Jesus brings the blessing to us. Okay? Now, to see this, you gotta open, keep your Bibles open. You gotta flip over to the New Testament. Okay, Galatians chapter 3. I think it's just after 2 Corinthians, just before Ephesians, a tiny little letter in the New Testament. Galatians chapter 3. Paul is writing to Jewish Christians. All right? So these are people who follow Jesus and yet keep kind of drifting back to the old way of trying to earn God's approval, trying to earn his favor by keeping the law, the Jewish law, okay? So, Paul reminds them of this foundational truth, righteousness comes by faith, not by works. And to make that point clear, well, Paul just simply takes them back to their greatest example of faith, Father Abraham. Let's pick it up in verse 1. I love this opener of a letter, of a chapter. I'm going to write to you guys one day, and this is how I'm going to open. You foolish Galatians! Who has cast a spell on you? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. See, what he's saying is, you literally saw Jesus do the work for you. Verse 5. Does God give you the Spirit, his presence, and work miracles among you by your doing the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Just like Abraham, who believed God and it was credited to him for righteousness. See, Paul's argument is simple. The same way Abraham was declared righteous by believing God's promise is the same way we receive that life now by faith, right? Don't believe me? Verse 7, those who have faith, these are Abraham's sons. But then verse 8, this is a crazy verse, completely changes the entire way we read the Old Testament. Verse 8, the scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles, all right, so that's the non-Jewish people, that's us, unless you're from Israel. The scripture foresaw God would justify the Gentiles by faith, and so he proclaimed the gospel ahead of time to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed through you. Don't miss what he's saying. The gospel of Jesus Christ did not begin in the New Testament. It was announced in advance to Abraham. Here's what that means. Abraham's faith did not originate in himself. It was awakened by the gospel of Jesus Christ that God proclaimed ahead of time. In the same way, our faith in us is awakened when we hear that same gospel message proclaimed, but this time fulfilled in Christ. And to make that connection unmistakable, he gives us verse 16. Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say, right? The writer of Genesis does not say, and to seeds, plural, as though referring to many, but referring to one. And to your seed, who is Christ. Right? The offspring, friends, the offspring Abraham waited for, the blessing promised to the nations, finds its fulfillment in Jesus Christ. Jesus steps into Abraham's story and completes it. Right? Where Abraham trusted yet faltered, Jesus obeyed fully. Where Abraham waited through long seasons of confusion, well, Jesus waited through rejection, suffering, even death. Jesus took the promise and he carried it through the cross, right through to the other side of the grave. Why did he do this? Paul tells us why. Verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law so that the blessing of Abraham would come to us in Christ Jesus, so that we might receive the promised Spirit, his very presence, through faith. This is how faith wins. It's not through our strength, but through Christ's faithfulness. This is how we receive the promise, not by earning it, but by trusting the one who's already secured it. The victory of faith rests in what Jesus has already accomplished. The victory of faith rests in what Jesus has already accomplished. The victory of faith rests in what Jesus has already accomplished. And so Paul can sum up his argument in verse 29. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. What began with one man under the stars embraces people from every nation. We're a testimony of that in this room this morning. And all of it comes to us through the gospel, which raises an important question for us this morning. And with this, we'll finish. What exactly are we heirs of? Like, what's the promise that's given to us now in Christ Jesus? Well, the answer is the same promise given to Abraham. It's a promise of people, place, purpose. Only this time, the promise is now fulfilled and expanded in and through the gospel. All right, for example, we're almost finished. The promise of a people now extends beyond one family. God is gathering a people for himself, the church, saints, and citizens of heaven, united together by grace. The place is no longer a strip of land in the Middle East, in the Middle East that we can wander toward, but rather it is the new creation, a renewed heaven and earth, where God dwells with his people, where every tear will be wiped away, where love and peace will reign uninterrupted. And the promise of purpose continues, right? Abraham was blessed in order to be a blessing to the nations, and in Christ, that mission is now placed in our hands when Jesus says to us, he calls us and says, go, make disciples of every nation. People, place, purpose, the church, our heavenly home, a great commission. These are the blessings promised to us by God, and all of them secure because Christ has won them through his death and resurrection and now pours them out by his Spirit. Friends, faith walks because God calls. Faith waits because God is faithful. Faith wins because Jesus has already secured the promise. So, can I trust God? Well, the answer is yes. Not because God's call is easy, not because waiting is romantic, and certainly not because my faith always feels victorious. Rather, I can trust God because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What God promised to Abraham has been kept through the death and resurrection of Jesus. Just like Abraham looked up at the stars for visual confirmation of God's promises, so we look up to the cross of Christ for ours. Yeah? Let's pray. I'll invite the band back up, please. Faithful God, like Abraham, we confess that our faith can often feel small and the waiting long. Yet you say in your word that you've given us a hope that's an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. And that anchor is Jesus, who's gone before us as the forerunner of our faith. And so teach us, Lord, to trust in your Son Jesus, to walk when he calls, to wait while he works in us, and to rest in what you've already won for us in the gospel. Lift our eyes, Lord, from what we can see to who you are. Strengthen us day by day. Shape our lives around your purposes and keep us safely until the day our faith becomes sight. We trust you, Lord, because you're faithful. In Jesus' name, amen.